farm, and he loves going and checking out the wheat. So that's kind of a fall, nice fall thing. And I was wondering, what are you thankful for this Thanksgiving? What are you looking forward to? What brings a smile to your face, as Catherine invited us to consider? This morning, we're going to be talking about something that I get excitedly thankful for, and that's that we have a good shepherd, and that his name isn't Steve. So that is something that I am incredibly thankful for. You have no idea. I'm called a pastor, so you guys call me pastor sometimes, and that refers to the same idea as this shepherd idea. I make no allusions to the fact that I am your good shepherd. I celebrate, I'm actually very thankful that we all together are shepherded by Jesus Christ, that we can all hear his voice, and that we are led to good pasture together. So that's something that I am very thankful for. And here we are midway through our I Am series. As I mentioned last week, these I am statements are parts of a whole, and they're actually revealing the answers to the biggest, deepest questions of our lives. They have a momentum and a growth. They're building on each other. And as I've said, every week I've been up here, the Gospel of John records him speaking 7 of these statements, and they're designed to connect us back to that holy encounter between Moses and God in the desert, where he revealed that he is Yahweh, that he is the I am. And a while ago, I said that that reveals his nature, that he is all-sufficient, that he contains everything and needs nothing. So this is a revelation of who he is. And John puts these 7 I am statements, things that Jesus speaks about himself, in a narrative flow, which is supposed to show us that the I am, the Yahweh, the one who is all-sufficient, is being revealed in the flesh for the first time in history. And so that's this revelation of who Jesus is, his identity, and who he intends to be for us. Jesus is the great I am, and the I am is what is needed in a world trying to get what it wants. And so far, we have had Jesus revealed to us as our bread, as our light, as our gate to God's pasture, and this morning, as our good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. This passage carries on and it continues the discussion that began back in chapter 9, John chapter 9, surrounding Jesus' healing of a man who was born blind. So from birth, he's never seen. But Jesus did so on the Sabbath, and so he broke the laws of Moses in the eyes of the religious leaders. So Jesus is the one who opens blind eyes physically, as a sign that he is teaching them to see and understand a new way, a way that leads to God's pasture, to life abundantly. That way is through him, the gate, it's through him, but now it is also to him as the shepherd. He has called himself the gate to the pasture of abundant life, and now we hear he's the shepherd. Through him and to him. He is, as we will see in more depth this morning, continuing his break also from the religious system of his day. So as he reveals more of himself, he reveals how different he is from the religion of his day. In declaring that he is the good shepherd, he is also declaring that the others are not. So I wonder what the tally is. Let's tally up all the things Jesus has said about those who are not. We have strangers, thieves, robbers, and now in this passage, we hear that they are hired hands and wolves. So if you're listening to him, this is hard to come back from. If someone has given you 5 non-flattering, outright insulting metaphors to who you are and how you're doing your job. And these people, obviously their job was their identity, so he is attacking their identity as well. How many of us could stand and listen to that and not get a little defensive, if not outright enraged and angry? Hard to come back from, and Jesus knows what he's doing. Jesus is pronouncing and demonstrating that his way is different and true. It's the way that the Father receives because it's the Father's way. Jesus goes and finds the man that he had healed. who had been booted out of the synagogue. So last week I talked about the fact that he was kicked out of the synagogue, which meant he was kicked out of the religious life that he had grown up in. And he was kicked out because he told the truth about what had happened to him, that Jesus had healed him. And so Jesus goes and finds him, and he welcomes him into his fold. He welcomes in the man who he had given sight to physically and gives him sight spiritually. And Jesus is saying, I know. I know what they've done. I know what they do. Come to me. I'm not like them. I care about you. I've healed you, and I will do more. I will do so much more than that. I will lead you into abundant life. I will lay my life down for you. So when Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, I also hear him speaking to this man that he had welcomed in, this man who basically symbolizes the difference between the Pharisees' form of religion and Jesus' way. When Jesus says that he will lay his life down, when he says that he has sheep in other pens, Jesus is also subtly revealing his method. A hint that a kingdom of peace and a king of peace will not be using the typical methods. This is not a revolution movement, and it's not a military coup, but it's a brand new way of being in a kingdom, of being under a king, and of being a citizen. It is more like a sheep pen, a shepherd, and his sheep. Which is one of the big things that Jesus says to us here in this passage, and we can hear it for ourselves as well, that we are his sheep. Ownership. That deep sense of care for your own. That's what Jesus is revealing about how he feels, that he loves us as his own. The way that good fathers and mothers love their children is the way that Jesus loves us, his sheep. When your child or loved one is sick or gets in trouble, you feel it. You feel their distress. You agonize with them. You long to step in and help whatever way you can. I have a terrible story to share with you. So while I was preparing this, I was like, this is such an emotional thing that you're saying, Jesus, but I'm a thinker, not a feeler, and I can't get there. I can't, for some reason, I just can't get there. And I'm like, Jesus, help me. Help me see what you want me to see. And so, what was it, Monday night? Monday night, my son has started this new thing where he goes to this lacrosse camp with his cousin who's running the lacrosse camp. Leo Sturris, he's a professional NLL lacrosse player. If you got nothing to do on a Monday night, go and sign up. He would appreciate it. So it's at WCI. First time he's done this. But he came and picked Trent up, and then I went to a pre-marriage session, and I was supposed to pick Trent up. And the pre-marriage session went a little long. I even remember in the session, the person saying, you know, how are we doing for time? And I'm like, oh, it's great. My kids are in bed. No worries. So then I drive home. I'm listening to something, get in the door, and Christina's like, where's Trent? And my heart just drops. And so I just turn around, sprint out, get in the car, drive there. WCI from my house is about 15 minutes. It was 9 that day. And the whole time, I'm feeling this terrible feeling of what is happening to my son right now. How is he receiving this? How is he feeling about this? Maybe he's this flash, and maybe he's outside and it's dark and he doesn't know where his dad is and people are driving by and walking by and he's scared. It ended really well. He was fine. He was taken care of. He was laughing and having fun when I found him. But it was that feeling. And I remember God saying, you wanted to feel the way I feel about you. You wanted to know how much I care about you. There it is. Now, did God make that happen? Absolutely not. That was me. But he took that opportunity to teach me how he feels about me and about us. It's that kind of feeling. And it's a remarkable discovery when we first grasp it. We are so small a thing for a creator to feel so strongly about us. Maybe if we were giants among our peers, morally excellent, we could understand that the creator would care. But then we find out that it has nothing to do with that. Even our human ways of saying that I'm important, it has nothing to do with that. He just loves us that much. He desperately desires that we fall into that love, knowing that it will begin to change everything for us. And I want us to recognize that when we fall into that love, that is what changes everything for us. So we are his sheep. And Jesus contrasts that with that of the hired hands and how they see the sheep. So who are the hired hands? Well, the hired hand does not love the sheep. Not that same way. They're not his. And so when trouble comes, they run away. They take care of themselves. They're like, good luck, sheep. Bah that wolf into submission. So who's the hired hand that the people were putting their trust in, that they were turning to for guidance? Was it the law? Was it the religious leaders that stood in place of the law? Well, I want to go back and touch on historically, because Jesus is actually referencing, I believe, Ezekiel 34, 2-4, 11-13. And when I read this, you'll probably think that too. This is what the sovereign Lord says. So this is way back. This is Ezekiel. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. All things Jesus said he came to do. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So here's the judgment that those bad shepherds get. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. Listen to this. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. Jesus is definitely referencing this. God's people had a long line of bad shepherds. Hired hands, Jesus calls them. The hired hand knows the usefulness of the sheep. Their value to him is to be blessed by them. So you sheep are worthwhile. So I love you in that way, and I will care for you in that way, because you bring me blessing, the fat, the wool. The good shepherd, by contrast, is there for the benefit of the sheep, to offer himself for their blessing, to be a blessing to the sheep. And then we move to the time of Jesus. So that's historical. At the time of Jesus, when Jesus hits the scene, there are people scattered under Roman occupation. Their appointed rulers didn't seem to care much about them. So for 40 years, they had been ruled by King Herod the Great. And he was a towering figure. He is remembered to this day for his marvels of engineering, building colossal palaces, theaters, and fortresses. When Christina and I toured Israel, we were able to see many of the wonders of King Herod. It's on the tour stop. You get to see these things. We saw his palace, the remains of his palace, huge aquifers, and sprawling aqueducts. There was aqueducts in the desert. I think that's a picture. So that's in the middle of the desert they had built this. Why? So that King Herod could have a summer palace in the middle of the desert and have pools where he would entertain his guests. This is a marvelous builder, Herod the Great. He was also famous for being ruthless. He killed one of his own wives. He killed some of his own sons. And he's the one who ordered the execution of every child born at the time of Jesus, because there might be some truth in this prophecy of a Messiah who would what? Start a kingdom that would take away his power, his party, his influence. Now, when Herod the Great died, his son Herod Antipas ruled Galilee, and the Roman governor named a guy named Pilate, who ruled Judea and Jerusalem. And Jesus comes against these two people, these two places of power, these rulers. Jesus comes into direct conflict with them. In Luke 13, we read that the Pharisees tell Jesus, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." I want to share something Rob Bell wrote about this conflict of kingdoms. He says, Jesus is going from village to village, announcing the arrival of another kingdom, a kingdom of God, a kingdom that isn't built around the rich oppressing the poor and the powerful using their military might to keep the weak in submission. It's a kingdom built on compassion, nonviolence, and love, and solidarity with those who suffer. It's a totally different kind of kingdom. So imagine you're Herod, and you're throwing parties, and you're enjoying the fat of the land. You're enjoying the lavishness of the Romans loving you and loving what you're doing. All this new technology, all this prosperity. And then you hear about this guy who's got this completely different idea of a kingdom. You want to get that thing out of there. You want to quell that. You want to get rid of that. And so how does Jesus respond when he hears that the most powerful man in the nation is seeking his death? He says this. He says, go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. Go tell that fox. So not only has Jesus called out the religious leaders for their abuses, now he has called Herod, the Herodians, a fox. And I don't think we hear this right today. I think when we hear fox, I mean, some of us might even want to be called a fox. It has this, like, you're clever as a fox. You got some cunning. You're wily like a fox. But in Jesus' day, this insult carried with it the meanings of liar, fake, phony, and imposter. So if you wanted to say someone was great, you'd call them like a lion. If you wanted to say the exact opposite of that, you'd say fox. So Jesus has just called the king an imposter. Jesus is boldly coming against the powers because they abuse and mistreat the very people they were called to protect and care for. These religious leaders and kings were more concerned with their places of power and influence in the community than in the welfare of the people that they put their heavy burdens on. And they see Jesus' way and Jesus' kingdom as incredibly threatening. Jesus came as the one, the only one, who was and is completely committed to the sheep. The contrast between the hired hand and the shepherd is one of ownership. Jesus claims the sheep as his own. And as his own, he is willing to die for them. As a good father would lay down his life for his son, or one might lay down his life for a really good person, and that makes me think of the president of the United States of America. There are people that are literally paid to take a bullet for him should things go south. So I think of that as an honorable man taking a bullet for an important, wealthy, powerful man. And for some reason, we get that. The Secret Service were like, oh man, those are honorable people. They would take a bullet for the president. So we understand that. But what Jesus is saying is the complete opposite of that. The most important person, the highest, the holiest, the most powerful person to have lived is taking a bullet for the weak, for the poor, for the marginalized, for the sinners, for the unworthy. And Paul wraps his head around this amazing reversal and writes about it in his letter to the believers in Rome. Romans 5, he says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us." Jesus, the good shepherd, doesn't walk away when things get hard, when the powers get mean and flex their muscles. He stands up for his kingdom, for his way, for its truth, with his very last breath. So when the hired hands turn into wolves, bare their teeth, use their power, their violence, their fear, their intimidation to scatter this new way, to divide it, to kill it, to destroy it if it's possible, what does Jesus do? He shows us the way of love, not by killing the wolves, but by revealing the true nature of the wolf, by resisting both its seductive and overt power. Remember in the desert, he was asked to join in. Come along this way, Jesus. I will give you the world if you will do it this way. He resists the seductive power and the overt power. He demonstrates another path to victory. It's not the weapons of warfare we place our trust in, but the way of peaceful, loving subversion. Subverting the powers by revealing their nature, who their father is, what their origin is, and by modeling a different way, revealing his nature, who his father is, and the truth of him. I want to read another passage, Luke 22. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you didn't lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. This is the powers coming against to scatter, kill, and destroy what was going on." Were those people willing to kill all of Jesus' disciples? I think so. Were Jesus' disciples ready to take arms to defend him? Absolutely. Is this a war scene? Yes. But what does Jesus do? He stands in the middle and he lays his life down. He says, "You will not touch my flock. Have me instead." And this is what Jesus lays his life down for. This is what he gives his full commitment to. A courageous speaking and acting against religious and political abuses. Even at the moment, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? You who seem to be doing good are doing evil." And revealing and establishing a new way to be human. To be children of God. The way of gracious, self-sacrificial love that cares deeply for the outcast, the poor, and the disenfranchised. And the way into this is to be born again through faith in Jesus, like the blind man. To just testify to the truth that he is right, that he is true, and I'm in, even if it means I'm going to lose all this other stuff. I testify to the truth. We are those who are learning to trust that this seemingly upside-down path is the truth, the way to eternal and abundant life. And no matter how much evidence we see in our world today, that this power, that this military might, that this fear and division seems to be winning, seems to be the only way to get anything done around here, we are those who believe in this other way. We are those who believe in the truth of the way Jesus came, lived, and died to support, to establish, and to make sure never left the pages of history. We know as the reader that this "I am the good shepherd" statement, the metaphor, the characters in it actually become reality. They get lived out. That the way of the good shepherd does result in his life being laid down. He is executed by both forms of hired hands who have now been revealed as wolves, the religious leaders and the political powers. Jesus is willing to give his life to reorient us away from the powerful and religious who have lost the mind and heart of God. Away from those who use their power and influence to oppress others, to enslave others, to use fear to divide and scatter. Those are the ones Jesus speaks out against time and time again. Those are the ones that he uses such harsh statements like there is sheep and goats, there is eternal life and eternal damnation, and you better be on the right side. Whenever he says stuff like that, it's about these people. Be careful how you're using your power and your influence. He calls that the way of evil, and Jesus lays his life down to expose and overthrow it in the minds and hearts of those who will listen to his voice, those who will be led by such a good shepherd. To help us land this morning, I hope that we would find joy in these incredible words, that he is the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep, that God is love, and out of his love, he lays down his life. It's the great revelation of how much he loves us. When Jesus said, this is John Piper from Desiring God. When Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," He took up all the majestic truth of the name of God, and he wrapped it in the humility of servanthood. I love that. And then he offers himself to atone for our rebellion, all the ways that humanity has gotten it wrong. And he makes a way for us to see the glory of God without fear. He makes a way for us back to God, back to the proper way of being human, the way that God desires us to be. The man born blind who was kicked out was welcomed in through faith in the grace of Jesus. Remember, he had nothing to offer except his blindness. May we see that Jesus' love extends to us in the same way. We who are the sheep of another pen, we are not the children of Israel, but we're every bit God's sons and daughters, Jesus' brothers and sisters. So that there is one flock and one shepherd. Jesus loves his sheep. He knows his sheep and his sheep know his voice. So the question for us is, what voice are we listening to? What voices are we being guided by? Are they voices that would rather kill than die, or rather die than kill? Are they voices of fear, anger, division, us and them, or voices of grace, peace, love, of laying aside our life for the sake of what the other needs, of what is just? Listen for the voice of your shepherd this morning. How has he been leading you? And Micah, let's load this up. How have you been hearing him? I've got a little 2-minute video of a cool illustration of how the sheep only hear their master's voice.
One more time.
When I watched that for the first time, I had that little heart moment where it's like, yes, when the sheep start running toward Jesus. And I'm like, that's me. That's me. When he calls, my head pops up. And I want to be with him. I want to go where he goes. I want to be led by him. So that's the first, that Jesus loves us enough to lay down his life for us. And so we follow him and we trust him and we listen to his voice. Second thing I want to say is that Jesus is offering us another way to be in relationship with one another. Not as hired hands of each other, but as our own. As loving, self-giving members of the same flock. We're called to think of each other as Jesus thinks of us. Not using one another for personal advantage, but being willing to lay our lives down for one another in the many small ways that love asks us to do so. Ultimately, in large ways if we're called to it. But I think sometimes the smaller ways are more difficult. Being a pastor of a church for many years, I have seen the small ways we don't want to do that. We resist that. When we think that the church is doing something we don't fully agree with, when we as a sheep think we know better than the flock, sometimes this really gets difficult to lay our life down and think of others more highly than ourselves. That's the second thing. The third thing is that Jesus speaks and acts against power that is abusive. I hope you've heard me say that because I've said it a lot. We too, wherever religion and political power are used to abuse people, to hold people down, to weigh people down, to restrict people's dignity, we as Christ's body are to follow Jesus' example and resist those powers. Not by fighting, not by raising a Christian army and having a crusade, but as we are inspired and guided by the Holy Spirit, we find countercultural ways to subvert abuse, neglect, greed, hate, and selfishness. We lay our life, our personal kingdom building aside for the sake of others. We are inspired to live before others the Jesus way that brings abundant life and peace. And this, I stress, we do as the Holy Spirit gives us those ideas, that creativity, that inspiration. Jesus remains our shepherd. And so we wait on his voice to lead us, to inspire those subversive acts of love that build Christ's kingdom right here in our neighborhood. And so I'd like to end our service with a couple of our stories of reasons to be thankful on this Thanksgiving Sunday. Examples of how, because Jesus is our good shepherd, because he loves us so much, we are built up to be in relationship with others and with the community working for peace. So first, let's hear from Jill as she shares about a recent experience building relationships. Thanks, Jill.
So the community supper was last weekend, I think. So he wanted me to share this story. I was sitting at the table. It was my turn to eat with my young kids, and there was a couple other little guys around. And then next thing I know, I'm sitting there alone. And they've all left and running around playing. And I'm thinking, oh, man, what do I do now? And at the end of the table are three women, young women, teens, just in their own little world talking. It's intimidating. I'm thinking, oh, I should go over there. That's what we're here for, to go and talk. But it's like, they're teenagers. I don't know what to talk to them about. But the beautiful thing was, first God was like, go. Like, what are you doing? Go. Like, it's not even a question. So I thought, okay. So I just opened with like, hey, how old are you guys? And that's all I had to say the entire night. It was beautiful. They just had so much to tell me. They didn't know me. I met them that night. And I just sat there listening and laughing. Oh, they were beautiful, beautiful young women. Sorry, I have to think now because I didn't really prepare writing, but I had so much to say when I was on the way. What I learned from this night was we don't have to know what to say or do with them. They are so hungry for love, for listening ears. And I feel like we have done the work of building relationships here. Now there's more. It's not enough now to be here. For me growing up, I had such a foundation. I had a youth group. I had young adults that encouraged me. And I feel like that's what we're here to do. And so God's saying, well done. Like I hear that. Well done, church. At the beginning of the supper, Catherine pointed out, I didn't see it, but we're all standing in our line ready to serve. And people at the beginning, I don't know if you guys remember, at the beginning of the community suppers, people were lined up out the door at the table, ready to get their food. They didn't know if there was going to be enough, and they were ready to eat. And that night, Catherine goes, guys, look. The tables, they're all sitting around the tables. Nobody's lined up. Like, to me, that was just so beautiful. They just feel so safe here. And God is saying, let's go. We could do so much with this. So, my encouragement is a lot of prayer, because he's saying, there's more. There's more now. And it's so easy. I was so intimidated to talk to them, and then I ended up being so filled up, and they just have so much to contribute, but they just need our help. They need us to walk alongside them. Now we have a relationship. Now we walk with them in their day-to-day stuff, because that's what they need. We needed it as teens, and they need it as well. So I just found beauty in that night. It filled me up, and I just see great things for the kids in the community.
Thanks, Jill. Yeah. When I saw her doing this, she was just in a circle of women, and they were chatting and laughing and having a great time. And I saw this Jill woman being just, it was just effortless. I was like, this is wonderful. So we're thinking about youth ministry. It's something that's on our minds and hearts. Chris has finished a youth ministry report, and we're going to hear about that and think through, what do we do with our youth? And then I see this little story of how youth ministry is organically already taking place and happening. And it's just like, yeah, God is making the way. He's our shepherd. He calls. He says, Jill, go to the other end of the table. And Jill's head pops up, and she runs, and she goes, and God blesses. It's just a beautiful story. Next, I want to hear from Andy as he shares about a creative way that he's involved in subverting some of the ideas and attitudes in the community. So I'll just let Andy talk about that for a minute.
So as many of you know, I'm part of the Neighborhood Association. And one of the things that we are really working at is there is this just attitude and distrust of your neighbors in the neighborhood, and there's this hurt because we have seen 2 stabbings in the last year in this neighborhood. And this neighborhood, that is not this neighborhood. This neighborhood is neighbors, people that care for one another. After the first stabbing, I came outside, and there was 100 people right outside mourning the loss of one of their neighbors. So one of the things that we're working on is we're working on kind of an art project, which is a chalkboard that's going into our neighborhood. And we know it's going to get vandalized, but we don't care, because that can be fixed. But we want to see what people are dreaming of. And the chalkboard is I forget exactly the words, but it says, I dream of this, or that type of thing. And it's a place for people in the neighborhood just to put their dreams, their hopes, for what they want to see. And it's just having a creative way to bring out their hopes. And I agree, like, it's very important for prayer. We continue to ask for prayer in this neighborhood.
Thanks, Andy. If the band would come up. Our lips are full of thanksgiving to Jesus. Thanks for who he is, for his way, which is so beautiful, so powerful, and so needed in our world. We offer thanks that we are shepherded by him in our lives, that we have such an example for our relationships. Thanks that Jesus shepherds us on our mission. He opens the gate. He leads us beyond. He gives us courage to reach out and bless. I invite you to continue to journey with us through these 7 amazing statements of Jesus. Open our eyes and ears as he reveals himself to you. And I hope that that's happening. I hope you're seeing fresh ways of viewing Jesus, of what he came here to do, what he lived and died to accomplish. I hope it's causing you to get closer to him. I hope it's causing you to listen for his voice. And maybe you're wondering, what am I doing? What can I do? Jesus, where are you calling? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are the good shepherd. I thank you that we could hear your voice, that you speak, that you lead, that you guide, and that that voice is full of love, of care. And so, Father, help us to fall into that love, to hear it, to really hear it, what you're calling us into. To hear that we don't need to bring anything with us. In fact, you'll take the worst parts of ourselves. And even that will bring glory to your kingdom. And teach us to be your body, who embodies those same values, that same way of seeing one another, that same courageous speaking and living in this world. Pray this in Jesus' name.
At the table of the Lord.